Now, our subject is by many infallible truths. The first chapter of Acts, the third verse, the Apostle Luke, Dr. Luke is writing here to someone undoubtedly he knew, Theophilus. Theophilus means a lover of God. Philadelphia means a lover of brethren, brotherly love. Delphi is a brother, Theo is God. So this man loved the Lord. He began, he said, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, in writing to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the first verse, the Apostle Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, we will not be raised, and if we will not be raised, he was not raised. And if there be no resurrection of the dead, our hope is vain, our preaching is vain, and we're yet in our sins. If Christ wasn't raised for our justification, just as much as he was delivered for our offenses, then we have no salvation. And certainly a Christianity without a resurrection is a counterfeit. Then he came on with a triumphant note, now has Christ been raised from the dead, and has become the first fruits of them that slept. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now you know what the first fruits speaks of. The first fruit speaks of a harvest. There was one man raised from the dead before Christ was. His name was Moses. Moses was buried by God, according to the closing verses of the book of Deuteronomy. And we're told in the book of Jude that Satan contended with Michael for the body of Moses. He wanted the body of Moses. He said, God has until the seed of the woman had come and had bruised his head. So he contended, and we read in the book of Jude, that when Satan contended for the body of Moses, Michael would not bring railing accusation against him, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. I've often said if the archangel couldn't bring rebuke against Satan, we can't say what the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan, because he won't do it. He won't pay any attention to you. But the Lord Jesus Christ became a partaker of flesh and blood that he might through death destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Then we read in Colossians, by his resurrection, he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his resurrection. And we're told in 2 Timothy 1:9 and 10 that he hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Now, we do not want to stop with the resurrection of Christ, especially in this age in which we live. We want to talk very much about the ascension of Christ. After he showed himself alive by many infallible truths, because in the first chapter of Ephesians, we read of the mighty power of God toward us. What power is it? The power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and placed him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power, made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the filling up of him that filleth all in all. Now he not only, the Lord said, you remember, in the second chapter of John, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Christ said in the 17th chapter of John, the 24th verse, Father, thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. You and I know something about love. And we love him because he first loved us. But there's no love that's ever been comparable to the love, the mutual love of the Father and the Son. And that dated from way before the foundation of the world, according to John 17:24. Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. Now he loved him because he was his son. But in John 10:17, he loved him for a different reason. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. But in the Greek, the word is not life, the word is soul. Now he said, destroy this body, I'll raise it up. I'll lay down this soul, and I'll take it up again. Well, there's a difference between having your body destroyed and having your soul laid down. Now, the body went to Joseph's sepulcher. The soul went to Hades or Sheol. But God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He brought his body out of Joseph's tomb. He would not leave his soul in hell. So Christ's soul went to hell, his body went to Joseph's sepulcher. And he had to make an offering of his soul. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And when he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. I have power to lay down my soul. My Father loves me for this. You know, when you read God is love, then go back to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where it says, to please the Father to bruise him. How can you reconcile the statement that God is love when he took his only begotten Son, sent him down to this earth and let him become the man of sorrow in his hour of great need? He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God did forsake him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there's something very interesting in the resurrection of Christ. The Gospel of John, for instance, is called the Universal Gospel. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ ministered only to two Gentiles, where it's mentioned. One was a Syrophoenician Greek woman, and the other was a Roman centurion, a man who built a synagogue. He said, I am only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if you turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll learn something very interesting here, 1 Corinthians 15. And you'll learn this fact as you go in the book of Acts, that when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he did not minister to Gentiles. And think of this, no Gentile saw Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. Everybody who saw Christ raised from the dead was a Jew. You know, because of where the Jew is now in disfavor and disgrace, you and I must not get our eyes on the Jew as he is. Well, you remember this, as we read in the 11th chapter of Romans. You and I are up where we are because the Jew is down where he is. And when God put the Jew down where he is, he put us up where we are. And before the Jew went down, the Gentile was down. Now, God told the Jews back in Deuteronomy, he said, if you do certain things, I'll make you the head and I'll make the Gentiles the tail. If you do not do certain things, I'll let the Gentile be the head and I'll make the tail out of you. But when God created Israel for his own glory, he didn't create them to be the tail. But they are the tail today and the Gentile is the head. And the Jew is down today. But every man who saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead was a Jew, no Gentile. And it's a very strange thing that in the Gospel of John, think of it, you do not find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to one single Gentile until he speaks to Pilate. That's strange, too, because we have the whosoever message there. Be a Berean. We talk about being Berean. My dear friends, there are very, very few Bible students. I'm talking about people that get down into the Bible and study it like scholars study when they go to be scientists or to be doctors or professional men or to be electrical engineers, and they study and study and study. They go to high school for 12 years. They go to university for 4 years. Then they take their master's degree. Then they keep on studying. And that's what you and I ought to be doing with this Bible. And don't take something because somebody says so. Get into the book. All the wonders of this book. And that is one of the wonders when we say that God so loved the world, and yet in John alone, we never find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a Gentile until he stands before Pilate. Every scene, listen, every scene up to the crucifixion of Christ, every scene in the Gospel of John is set on a Jewish stage, except when he's up in Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria and see that woman at the well. And you know what that woman said? She said, Sanballat says that here in Mount Gerizim he shall worship God. And you Jews say at Jerusalem, he shall worship God. But she was drinking at Jacob's well. She wasn't a Gentile. Samaritans were not Gentiles. The 10 tribes last known were in the city of Samaria. And because every single king of Israel walked in the way of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin, they did not have one righteous, godly king of all their kings for several hundred years. And God sent them away. And the last capital they had was the city of Samaria. That's the reason after the Jews, the disciples preached in Jerusalem and Judea, you'll read in the 8th chapter, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He went down where the last was heard of the 10 tribes before Peter preached to Cornelius. But now notice in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now the word gospel is good news. It's translated glad tidings. Euangelion, the word from which we get the word evangelion. Evangel, good news. Here's the good news. And if you're unsaved in here, I want you to know this, that you do not have to know one other thing except this gospel to get into heaven. If you never hear another sermon, if you never go inside of another church building, if you never learn any other verse in the Bible, if you believe the first four verses of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and receive it, you'll be in heaven forever. I say that on the authority of God's word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that is, in fulfillment of prophecy. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. On the authority of God's word, if you're in here tonight, that's all you have to believe. If you have to believe it with something beside your head. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is divine, the Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's God's word. Nothing else that you have to do to be saved. You accept that. I know it. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. Every one of them was a Jew. Because in the 10th chapter of Acts, it says it was unlawful for the 12 apostles to preach to a Gentile. Anybody that has any Gentiles on the day of Pentecost is in utter confusion. Now the first Gentile that Peter preached to was Cornelius. He was an uncircumcised proselyte. But notice what it says. He was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are dead, fallen asleep. 500, that's the total number. The book of Corinthians was written in 58 A.D. Christ arose from the dead 33 A.D. Most of these 500 are living now, 2,500 years are living after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, 25 years. Here they are. And you know what they were. You know the same word witness is the word martyr. Every witness of the Lord was willing to be a martyr. You know, the word Stephen means crown. Be thou faithful unto death and receive a crown of life. We call him the first Christian martyr, and it's very significant that his name was Stephen, which is the Greek word meaning a crown, and he received the crown of life. And almost every one of these witnesses was willing to die giving their testimony. Now notice, after he was seen of James, now undoubtedly that's James the Lord's brother. There are three James, but this James is the Lord's brother, as we read in the first chapter of Galatians. Then of all the apostles again, last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now that's a very simple word in the medical expression. I was born as an abortion. He wasn't born after his time, he was born before his time. He was born like the nation Israel is going to be born. They're going to be born a nation in a day by looking on him whom they pierced. And there he was, the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens, and Paul saw it. Now remember this. Paul is the only unbeliever, unsaved man who saw Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. We have sometimes in our, what is it, around Easter time, they have the last seven words of Christ. Well, the man that wrote that song, he doesn't know the Bible. They're not the last seven words of Christ. 60 years after Christ died, John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he came to him, and he said, John, I am he that was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Those are some of the last words of the Lord Jesus, but they're not the last ones. The last we have recorded there, but then we have the Apostle Paul. He says in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you seek the truth that Christ is seeking in me. Then he goes on to tell you that he was caught up into the third heaven. And my, when he got up there, he had many words from the Lord Jesus Christ that were spoken after the last seven words. Be careful about talking about the last seven words of the Savior. We have some words even after the first chapter of Revelation, and that was 60 years after Christ died. But I want you to notice what he says here. I was one born as an abortion. Now, will you turn back to the book of Luke? Did you ever hear Thomas called Doubting Thomas? Why do they call Thomas Doubting Thomas? Turn back to the 24th chapter of Luke, will you? Dr. Campbell Morgan was here one time. He said he was explaining something to a man. Well, the man says, "You can't convince me. I'm like Thomas. I'm Didymus." He says, "You're what?" He said, "I'm Didymus." Thomas is called Didymus. And Dr. Campbell Morgan says, "What do you mean by that? Where's your twin brother?" The word Didymus means twin. Thomas had a twin brother. We don't know who he was, but he had a twin brother. That's what Didymus means. The man thought that Didymus meant a doubter. He said he was a Didymus. Well, he hadn't been studying his Bible very much, had he? But I want you to notice here in the 24th chapter of Luke, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his word, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. Judas had committed suicide. Only 11 left now. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. Now you read the next two verses, will you? What's the next verse? And their words seemed to them as what? Idle tales and what? They believed not. If Thomas was a doubter, how many of the apostles were doubters? Every single one of them. Why do they call him a doubter? Here these three women had seen the sepulcher opened up and they empty and the Lord raised, and they went back and said, "The Lord's risen." And they said, "We don't believe you at all." They had to be convinced. And the Lord came in their midst and convinced them. But Thomas wasn't with them then. He came to 10 of them. And then they passed it on, the three women passed it on. Then the 10 apostles said to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "I don't believe it." He said, "Except I can put my finger into his hand and my hand into his side, I will not believe." So the next week, just 1 week later, the first day of the week, they were in the same place and Thomas was with them, all 11 of them there. And he stood in the midst. And I presume that's where we get our two places where we get our song, "We shall know him by the nail prints in his hand." Some people think that's not true, that those nail prints are not there now. But you know, in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says that he looked like a lamb that had been slain. There's something there to recognize him. What do you think you're going to do when you get into heaven and see the nail prints in his hand? I went to the hospital today and I saw two people that were suffering. And I said to one of them, "I had a most painful operation one time, and the doctor gave me everything he could to alleviate the pain. He didn't. And he came back and I wasn't in very much pain." And he said, "How did you get out of it?" I said, "Doctor, I've been thinking for the last hour how the Son of God must have suffered on that cross, hanging there with nails in his hands, a nail in his feet, nailed to that cross, dying there in the middle of the day. how he must have suffered. And I said, I got to thinking about the suffering of Christ, and you know, I forgot my own suffering. Oh, when you think of the price that he paid for our redemption. No wonder they didn't believe that he'd come down from that cross and been buried, raised from the dead. It seemed as an idle tale. And so he said, come on, Thomas, and put your finger into my hand. And put your hand into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. He said, Thomas, thou hast seen and hast believed. Blessed is the man that hath not seen and yet hath believed. And let me say this to you. Every single religious person that goes by signs of healing or any kind of a sign will ultimately be brought to infidelity and skepticism. Somebody talked about healing the sick, and the first thing you know, that same sick person looks again in prayer, and they die. And if you depend upon walking by sight instead of by faith, you'll be brought to skepticism and infidelity. We live in this age of grace. We're not walking by signs. We're walking by faith. Whom having not seen, we love. Though we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, even receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. Now notice, as we go to the closing in the 10th chapter of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here, listen. He went into Caesarea Philippi for a few days. He went through Samaria, and when Lazarus was dying, he was in Perea. He just stepped across the line, just like you step across the line that divides Illinois from Indiana. Three times the Lord stepped across the line out of the land of the Jews. And we're told in the 15th of Matthew, when he stepped into Caesarea Philippi, he went with his disciples for a rest, and he got in a room, and he said to them, shut the door. I don't want anybody here to find me. And he locked himself up in a room, and he would not be seen. But a Syrophoenician woman came, and she pushed that door, and she stayed at that door until she got in. That's when he said, I have never seen such faith, not as in all Israel. But he said to that woman, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. I'm sent only to the Jews, not the Gentiles. She said, oh, Lord. First she said, Lord, thou son of David. He answered her not a word, because she had no claim on him as the son of David. Then she dropped son of David. And she said, Lord, I'll take my place as a little dog under the table. Will you give me a little crumb? And the Lord gave her the crumb. But just remember, he was a minister of the circumcision. You know, the whole Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to revolutionize its thinking to get down to the truth. 9 out of 10 preachers in the country do not believe Matthew 15:24, that Christ said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you think he was joking? Now, if you'll notice what Peter says in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. 10th chapter of the book of Acts, notice the 34th verse. Then Peter opened his mouth, and he preached to Cornelius and his loved ones. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Isn't it strange? He took 7 years to learn that. And then there had to be a vision let down, a sheet 3 times from heaven, full of all manner of unclean beasts and fowls of the air and creeping things, which were the gods of the Gentiles. And the Lord said, arise and slay and eat. And Peter said, oh, nothing doing. He said, I'm going to cleanse the Gentiles. You arise and eat, and you go and seek the needy. And this is what he said to him when he got there. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. Now remember this. Never once did Paul ever call the Savior Jesus of Nazareth in speaking to the church. He's never Jesus of Nazareth to us. We do not know him after the flesh. The message that we received was received after he sat down.